Open your Bible to Mark chapter 2. We talked already, we've had several meetings along this line about following Jesus, that instead of reading the stories as if you're the sick person in need of help, read the stories as if you were Jesus or Peter or Paul or John helping someone else. So put yourself in the shoes of the minister or the believer helping another rather than the person in need, rather than the sick person. So that's one way to do it. And then last week we kind of ended on the fact that even though we all have the authority that Jesus had, we have the spirit that Jesus had, we have the classification that Jesus had, which is Son of God, we have the nature of Jesus, we're sin free, he was sinless, we're sin free, we got all this same, we got the same armor as Jesus, we're prepared. We got the same Holy Ghost. We got the same power. We got the same authority. We got the same call and commission. We got the same strategy and method. He said, what I'm doing, you're going to do. And greater works than these you're going to do. So you got to do it this way. You got to feel like, you know what? It's not just about God up in the throne and him being so different than us. No, he gave you his nature and he lives inside you. And Jesus said, I'm in them and they in me and I in you. And so that we all may be one. So you got to see yourself that you are one with God in this. He is your partner. The Holy Spirit is your helper. You are together with him. It's not just you. It's not just me. You got three others in there. Inside this body is my spirit. And inside this body is the Holy Spirit. And inside this body is God. And inside this body is Jesus. And so that's four inside this body. It's the quadrinity. Four inside here. And when you look at yourself and think of yourself, you need to recognize, man, I am full of not just little old me. This is what Jesus knew. To do what he did, you got to know what he knew. To be able to pray and have it work, you got to know some things. And then last week we ended on the fact, or last week was kind of revolved around the fact that miracles always require faith. Even though all this status is true and who you are in Christ is true, to get something to happen in this earth requires, every miracle in the Bible always requires faith. Somebody in the earth must have faith. Okay? And that's not just general faith that God's going to do what he wants to do. That's specific faith. And we're going to see that in the miracles of Jesus and Peter and Paul and all them. So as we think about this, remember, miracles always require somebody's faith somewhere. We talked about either it's Jesus' faith alone, or it's the sick person's faith alone, or it's a combination of both of their faith in these miracles, or it's a mediator's faith, but somebody's got to have some faith. Somebody's got to approach confidently, knowing that God will answer. That's how miracles happen. Not one time in any scripture or any miracle account did the Bible say, this miracle happened because of my sovereignty. Never did it say, this miracle happened because I wanted it to. Miracles don't happen because of God's sovereignty. In the way that many people think of sovereignty, which is puppet master, manipulate anything, do anything he wants, anytime he wants. No, not one time did any miracle described have a reason of, because of my sovereignty, he was healed. No, it was always something else. Because of your faith. Amen. Be it unto you according to your faith. Because you believed. Because of your unbelief. Why couldn't Jesus do any mighty works? Because of your unbelief. He couldn't do any mighty works in his hometown because of your unbelief. Why couldn't we cast the devil out? Because of your unbelief. Not because God didn't want it to today. He's making you learn. He's testing you. No, never does the Bible say it that way. That's dreamed up excuses because we don't understand things. It was always a result of something else, because of your faith, because of your obedience, because of your disobedience, because of your rebellion, because of your steadfastness. See, humans have a part to play in the workings of God, in partnering with God, in receiving miracles from God, answers to prayer. Humans have a part to play. It's a lot easier to say, well, it's all up to God. Takes it all off of me, puts it all on God. I can just live a kind of an average, really below average Christian life. It's a lot harder to recognize, man, I gotta read the Bible more often. I gotta stay full of truth and confidence. I can't pray doubting. Anything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Amen. But you and I know that if you're not really interested in the Word of God, don't have it full in your heart, you can pray a whole lot of prayers that have no believing in them. So faith is needed. Everybody agree? Yeah. If you don't agree, we're going to... When you come to church, we're gonna scan your forehead, not for your temperature, but for your faith. You got any believing in there? You got any doubting going on in there? No, we're not judging each other, but we are trying to understand what might hinder and what might help in this walk with God. Because Christians do have access to some supernatural power. We have access to God. You just have to know how. If most of you came in this room when it was dark, you wouldn't know where the light switch is. You'd be groping around hoping and wishing, and golly, I don't know, I can't see nothing in here. But once you're trained, you can know how to hit that light switch. And concerning the healing power of God, once you're trained a bit, you can be more familiar and comfortable. All right. Mark chapter 2. Okay, so tonight we're going to start with perceiving someone's faith, noticing someone else's faith before you pray type thing. Now, this is not always necessary, but it is one of the things that must be in your toolbox. So you will have to go through your life and interaction with people perceiving some things, not being oblivious to where someone's at. We could apply it this way, knowing who to talk to about salvation. Knowing how long to talk to somebody about salvation. Knowing who's ready, who's not ready. Knowing how hard to push, knowing when not to push. Knowing how to throw some bait and hook in the fish. You have to perceive things. You know, a fisherman doesn't just jump in the water and start swimming around trying to chase fish. And we don't try to get people saved that way. We just jump in and hop on them and make them do stuff. Same thing with healing. You can't just hop on people and say, I'm going to help you here. Boom. No, there's an element of wisdom and strategy and technique in some of this. Now, I don't want to get it too technical. Have I already made it too technical? I don't want it to be too technical because there's no method that we can prove is absolute. But you need to see the different ways that the Holy Spirit used Jesus. Or we can say the way that Jesus ministered. And the way that the Holy Spirit used Peter and Paul. We need to examine all the options so that you're ready for the Holy Spirit to use you. It may be a different sentence you say. It may be a different, you know, approach. But at the same time, there's some guidelines, we could say principles, some ingredients that are still necessary. Like, I don't care where you get your flour from or your sugar from. I don't care where you get it from. But those are two ingredients necessary for cookies and cake. Same thing with miracles. It doesn't have to be exactly, specifically, all detailed, but ingredients of faith are still needed. So Mark chapter 2 is a good story here. Okay, so verse 1, again, he entered Capernaum after some days. It was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. So they raised some money and built a bigger building. Hey, if Jesus would have stayed around longer than 3.5 years, they'd have built some bigger buildings. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. So notice verse 3, they came. They came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. Paralyzed man being carried by 4. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said something. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So I just want you to see, first of all, this, that Jesus saw, what did he see? He saw their faith. How can you see somebody's faith? How can you see somebody's faith? Well, in this case, pretty obvious. Somebody's tearing up the roof to get in. Can you imagine if that happened here? Stuff starts falling down over here. Insulation's falling down. Most of you'd be mad. You'd see somebody coming down. What are you doing up there? This is faith in action. This is visible faith. What this means is, okay, well, Jesus, what did he see? What was their faith? Well, obviously, they're desperate. Obviously, they're not taking no for an answer. Obviously, nothing in the natural is going to stop them from getting to the supernatural. They had an idea that Jesus has the answer, and I'm getting to him, and I don't care what order of things is going on, we're making it there. I don't care who says no, we're making it there. We're going to disrupt the meeting. Why? Because we're desperate. So the four friends were obviously confident. And I think the paralytic, I mean, if you're paralyzed, do you really want somebody hauling you all over town? I think there was five of them had some confidence. Five of them were desperate. And so Jesus saw their desperation. He saw their confidence. He saw their faith. And when he saw their faith, he began to minister to them. When Jesus sees your faith, he'll begin to minister to you. Well, he knows I have faith. How does he know? He knows everything. I think you ought to add a little bit of zest to your faith. I think you need to push the switch. I think you need to crank it up a little louder. I think you need to be a little bit more convinced. Because if you're more convinced, then you can feel confident yourself. Anyway, so Jesus saw their faith, and when he saw their faith, he began to minister. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." In this case, it looks like Jesus is identifying, maybe by word of knowledge, that the man feels guilty, feels condemnation in his heart. That needs to be dealt with sometimes. We'll talk about that another time. So he went ahead and let him know he was cleansed. Because a guilty heart, a guilty conscience has a hard time receiving. So anyway, that's another. We're going to do that another time later this summer. He dealt with the man's condemnation. Your sins are forgiven. And then he went through the whole thing about which is easier to say to the paralytic, verse 9, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Well, which is easier? Which is easier to say to somebody, your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier? Well, I just said them both. They're pretty easy. I did. I just said both of those. They're about the same. It just takes a little bit of breath, a little bit of voice, and I said it. His point is, the miracle of salvation and the cleansing of a heart is about the same as the healing of a body. It's amazing how much faith we have for the salvation of a soul, for the recreation of a human spirit, and the born-again experience. We have a lot of faith for that. But when it comes to a physical thing, it's like, oh my gosh. We have faith for the greatest miracle of all, but when it comes to some physical thing, it's like, oh, I don't know if that could work. Just trying to jog your gears a little bit. Squeeze a little oil on you. You know, Jesus, that's what Jesus was doing. What's easier? He's challenging them, right? He's just making a point. You need to be happy with these points. Amen. Verse 11, I say to you, or verse 10, but that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So in order to prove the fact that sins can be forgiven, and that the Son of Man, that if someone on the earth can actually say that with full confidence, I go ahead and I'll do the miracle for you. Verse 11, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go home. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I know most of you wish you could see something that would make you say, I never saw anything like this. I would prefer, and I think the Lord would prefer that you would say, I think I want to do something like that. Amen. Don't be sitting there saying, I want to see a miracle. Why don't you sit there saying, I'm going to do a miracle. Amen. You'll never do a miracle if you don't sit there thinking, I'm going to do a miracle. Now, of course, the Lord's going to do it, but you know what I mean. When Jesus sees faith, so put yourself in Jesus' standpoint, when Jesus, the minister, sees faith, he says something in faith. When Jesus sees faith, he ministers. When Jesus sees faith, he executes. When Jesus sees faith, bam, you got it, buddy. You follow me? When you see faith, what are you going to do? When you see faith, that's the moment that you say, bam. Say something. With all your heart. Meaning, say it and believe it. You see somebody's faith, get up. Woo, run with me. When you see somebody's faith, say something that executes the miracle. You follow me? That's a tool that needs to be in your toolbox. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Or no, we're in Mark. Go to Mark chapter 6. Since we're there, we'll do this little quickie, even though I quoted it. Mark chapter 6. Verse 1, he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this with which given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. They despised him, basically. But Jesus said to them, a prophet's not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Meaning the more familiar people are with you, the harder it is to receive from you. You may find it hard to help people in your household or family members receive from you salvation or healing or anything. You may find it difficult. There may be some exceptions. Verse 5, now he could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Notice verse 5, it says, he could do no mighty work there. You see that? He could do no mighty work. What do you mean? Jesus can do anything, right? No, it says he couldn't. It doesn't say he wouldn't, it says he couldn't. You need to get that. It says he couldn't. He could not do any mighty work. Why? Because their unbelief. They didn't believe that he could do the work. They didn't believe he was a prophet. They didn't believe he was from God, and therefore he could not do the work. You must believe. People must believe. And I would add this. Those in your sphere of influence would need to believe that you can help them. You follow me? If somebody you're trying to help, if you can convince them to believe that you can help them, you can help them. But if you recognize they don't believe you can help them, you better hold on just a second and use some of these other tools in your toolbox to build them up to a place to receive from you. And you need to detect this. But as soon as you detect that they believe I can help them, you can help them. And that includes just simple things like planting a seed. Planting a seed. If you don't plant a seed of salvation, they can't get saved. If you don't plant a seed of healing, they can't get healed. How do you plant a seed of healing? You simply say, when I pray for you, God will heal you. That is a statement of truth, fact, hopefully led by the Spirit. If not, say something different. The seed goes in, the person believes it, they're open, and then the miracle can come. The harvest can come quickly sometimes. Sometimes maybe it takes a day. Sometimes it takes two or three, four times to water that seed. Tell them what's going to happen. Tell them the truth. Give them something to hang their hat on, something to believe. Tell them, these people don't know what to believe. Tell them what to believe that's true from God. Okay, look at Acts chapter 14. Just go to Acts chapter 14. The story over in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus, you know, he sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard it was Jesus, he cried out with a loud voice, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says that Jesus, the disciples said, "Hush up, hush up." Jesus stopped. Then he cried out the second time, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and called the man over to him. And when he called the man over to him, it says that blind Bartimaeus cast off his garment and came to him. Casting off the garment would be, they say, beggars wore a particular garment, you know, some old ratty thing to help people recognize that I'm in need. And so he cast that off, basically saying, you know, I'm ready. I don't need this anymore. The other thing you see in that story is that the man called out to Jesus twice, even though people were trying to stop him. You follow me? You'll see that there's some desperation in miracles. And you'll see that if people don't have much desperation, there's not a whole lot of results. And I don't mean desperately begging or emotional. I'm talking about determined. Determined. When was the last time you were determined that God would help? Determined that I must have the very supernatural power of God touch me, deliver me, set me free. Or, as we're talking tonight, determined that God is going to use me. Determined that I'm going to pray and it's going to work. Amen. But in this case, we're talking about perceiving things. Acts chapter 14, they went down to Lystra, verse 7, and Lystra and Derbe, and they were preaching the gospel there, verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a lame man, was sitting crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing or perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet," and he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to the likeness of men." They even called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Of course, that's nonsense. We don't have to worry about what the reaction is all the time. The point is, Paul did this miracle. Can I say that? Can I say Paul did this miracle? Can I say that? Paul did this miracle. Even though it was God, even though it was the Holy Spirit, even though it was the power of God, it was actually Paul that pulled the trigger. When did he pull the trigger? When he saw the man's faith. When did he say something in faith? When he saw the man's faith. There's no paragraph of long talking. There's no paragraph of long counseling. This was a man in a church service listening to the gospel preached. He saw it. Either he saw it physically. You know, you can see somebody's faith, some people's faith physically. I can tell when you're happy about it. I can tell when you're contemplating it. I can tell when you're rejoicing about it. I can tell when you're on the edge of the seat waiting for something to happen. Right? Paul perceived it either physically or spiritually. Maybe he saw it physically. I mean spiritually, but I don't necessarily think so. But maybe he saw it spiritually where you detect, man, they got it. Maybe it's a combination. The bottom line is Paul perceived it. And when he did perceive it, he said one sentence. How many sentences did he say to get the miracle to happen? One sentence. When was the last time a Christian did that with one sentence? I'm trying to stretch us to the place of being prepared for one sentence. I'm about to minister healing. I'm going to tell you one sentence. This is stretching us, right? All of a sudden now I'm a Christian who's prepared with the power of God. I'm a Christian who understands some things. And if I ever see faith in my life, I'm gonna watch for the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to say something. Stand up. Open that eyeball. Look, how many fingers do I have? We've seen a lot of blind people healed. Well, for a blind person to be healed, you tell them to look. Jesus did that. He said, what do you see? To the blind man, what do you see? I see men as trees walking. Prayed again. Now what do you see? What's he doing? He's telling him to do something. We've had deaf people here before. I mean, real deaf people get prayed for instantly here, and we whisper in their ear to see. Snap fingers, whisper, we're what do you hear? I remember I was at one of these crusades, and I was working at the book table, tent table, and a lady with her little son comes walking by, and she said, I came he was deaf. She said, he's deaf. I came for him to be prayed for, but they didn't give us an opportunity, or we couldn't get down. I can't remember what happened. She said, will you pray for him? I said, sure. I just had a confidence about ears at that time, and so I just put my fingers in there and I commanded in Jesus' name, those ears open. And I could tell something. You know, sometimes we got into this place where we could tell when the ears would open. You could feel it. And I said, okay. And I whispered in one of his ears. I said, say this out loud. I said, tell your mom Jesus loves me. And he looks at his mom, he says, Jesus loves me. And she started crying. He had never heard like that before. I could tell. She was confident. She had come to the meeting on purpose for her son to be prayed for. That in itself tells me, aha, I can do it. I can do it. I can see her faith. I can see her decision. When you see that, just be ready. Make it happen. See how easy that is? Now you can go home. Take that one tip and put it into your toolbox and say, you know what? I'll be ready for that one day. Could be soon. Could be later. Perceiving somebody has faith to be healed. Now, go to Matthew chapter 8 real quick. Just want you to see terminology. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant's lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come in healing. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To this one, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Wait, apparently Jesus is looking for faith. He said, I've not found such great faith. That means he's on the lookout. I mean, maybe it's a little play on words, but the bottom line is he is looking for faith. There's a scripture that says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Listen, you need to know Jesus is looking for faith, because when he sees faith, he gets to come do stuff. When he sees faith, that means God sees faith. And when God sees faith, man, he sends the power. So if God's looking for faith and Jesus is looking for faith, you and I need to be looking for faith. And when we see somebody's faith, that is not the time to tell them, now you need to learn a little bit here, now and there. You need to do the miracle. You need to get the prayer answered. We used to say this, get them while it's hot. When somebody comes knocking at your door saying, I think I want to receive Jesus. Well, maybe we need to talk about this. No, you just throw them in the water. No, I'm just kidding. Get them while it's hot. And that's one reason why, you know, we're big on the water baptism. Water baptism is a moment of decision and commitment. And so if you believe in Jesus, you're going to get baptized at some point. Might as well be now. And baptism in water will help people. And so it's an act of faith. Baptism in water is a commitment time. It's a seal it. You're already sealed in your spirit. Baptism in water is a seal it in your mind moment. And so we put a baptismal outside with a big, deep part that's closed off during normal times until we have a planned deal. But we have a shallow section. We have a shallow section that if somebody got saved off hours and was ready to commit, you come sit them down in that shallow and you dunk them. Now hold their head so they don't hit the bottom. But when somebody's ready to go, man, don't hold back from them. I'm telling you, there's power available. When people are hot, man, do it. We used to work with people. We'd go out to the apartments, like I've told you, and we would give food out and all that and pray for the sick. And sometimes the sick people would come, and they would be like, yeah, you can pray for me. Go ahead, I got arthritis. You can pray for me. And I could tell, you know, they're just ready for some religious prayer. And I wouldn't pray for them. And I would pull their little chin up. I say, look at me. I'm not just going to pray for you. I'm going to help you receive healing from God right now. And I would just say a few things, couple sentences to prepare them. And it would sometimes be so easy for them to change their countenance to, Okay, go ahead. And they would get healed. I mean, instant healing. It was so notable and monumental for the other Christians in our team that they would see. I had a friend, he'd say this every other week. He'd say, how do you do that? Why do you do that? Man, all of a sudden you turn them in from doubters to believers and just so quick. I'm like, yeah, it's the Holy Spirit that does. He can do that if you help him. You got to help people expect something. Go to Acts chapter 3. We read this last week. Let's read it again. We did have a question on it last week regarding this exact thing. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John went up together at the temple of the hour of prayer, to the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. if you want to write that in your Bible. You historians might want to know, it's 3 p.m. when they got this man healed. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, stood, walked, entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. How much walking and leaping can we do? Now some people look at this miracle and they're like, you know, maybe the key to the miracle is that he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I say, no, that's not how the miracle happened. You don't have to use the word Nazareth. You don't even know where Nazareth is. I know you know it's over there somewhere, but you didn't come from that region. That means nothing to you. You don't have to use the word Nazareth. Really? We're dissecting why this stuff works, how it might work, so that we can have a toolbox full of understanding so the Holy Spirit can better use us. It has nothing to do with where Jesus came from. That was just how Peter knew of him. To Peter, he was Jesus that came from Nazareth. He also came from Bethlehem. He came from Judea. There's all these ways to describe Jesus to us. He is Jesus, the Son of God. To us, he is Jesus, my Savior. He's the head of the church. You can say anything, whatever helps you know Jesus. But anyway, that's not the key. The key is, I believe, partly the key is verse 4. Peter said, look at us. The question last week was, why did Peter say, hey, look up here? Well, that's exactly why, so that he would expect to receive something. So he gave them his attention expecting to receive something. Now, he wasn't even expecting healing. He was expecting money. But just the act of expecting something, it's like Peter saying, look up here. Can you imagine a beggar? Alms. That's what they say they did. Alms. You know, he's not looking at faces. He's just looking at legs. And Peter says, look at us. Look up. Gave attention, expecting to receive something. Probably still had his hands out. That's all Peter needed. That's all Peter needed. Just see them wanting something. If they open up to you, you can help them. The man didn't have full confidence or faith about healing. We know that. We proved it last week. That's why Peter had to pull him up. He didn't just get up like Acts chapter 14 with Paul, because he didn't have faith, but he was expecting something. So you don't need somebody to have this full confidence and know 15 scriptures before you pray for them. But you do need him to be expecting something. And that's why we say, hey, look, you know, when you come up for prayer, don't be expecting prayer. People come for prayer expecting prayer. And that's all you get sometimes. Expect healing. Expect miracle. Don't expect nice words from somebody to care with you. See, it's just a little alteration of how we see it and say it and think it, so that we're not just going through the routine, not really expecting anything anyway, because you know, I've never even really seen a miracle anyway. I don't know why. You know, I would just pray. I guess you're supposed to pray and see if God wants to do anything today. I don't know if he wants to do anything today. Just pray for me. And the person praying is like, okay, and they start quoting off everything they know and telling everything they know about Jesus. And when somebody comes and asks for help from you, that is not the time to just start talking. When somebody comes, what you're supposed to do is start detecting the Holy Spirit. All right, I hear you. That's all you had to say. Okay. And inside, you're doing what Jesus was probably doing. He was connecting with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that another night. All right. But I want to get through this perceiving faith. So back in the old day meaning... old day to you is different than old day to you. Okay, in the 1950s, from 48 to 57, was what happened in America was the healing revival. And it was a very specific and noted time that had a very high pinnacle of the power of God and healings and miracles taking place under tents. The healing revival was highly found under the big tent meetings, okay? And in these tent meetings... and I wasn't around back then, of course, but I've seen the videos, I've heard the stories, I've talked to the ministers that were. And so one of the big things back then was the fact that, hey, you know, people were flocking from all over these rural areas and cities even, coming to be healed by God, coming to hear somebody that knew something about healing, because it wasn't very prominent back then. Christians just weren't seeing it this way and doing it this way, and then somebody rose up with the healing power of God, and another one, and another one, and another one, and they just started to have some confidence that God would heal sick people. Well, the word gets out, miracles happen, others come. But in these big tent meetings, they would usually have a second tent. They would have the main tent where all the main meetings went on, but they had another tent called the invalid tent. and it was where the worst cases of all would go, or really anybody that wanted to be prayed for would have to go through there and sign up. Back then, they would have you fill out a healing card of your condition and what was wrong and what you were expecting, and then they would sort through these because they couldn't pray for everybody necessarily every night, so they had a system. But one thing they had was this invalid tent where the worst of the worst would go. But during the meeting, they would have somebody teaching faith to that group. The message could have been about anything, but in the invalid tent, they would be teaching them faith throughout the crusade. And anytime they perceived somebody believed it and was ready, they would put their card on the front. And then that person would be called out into the big meeting to be prayed for. They had a system because they recognized it's difficult to get somebody healed if they don't have faith. You can do it. We proved it last week that you can do it. You can kind of override somebody's uncertainty sometimes. But other times, it's a lot better when they believe it. So they would build people's faith and then have them come as they got faith. I remember one story. They had a fellow that had a cancer ate his stomach, and he had on his stretcher, he was so frail, so thin, hadn't eaten in months, whatever. On his stretcher that he lay on, he had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a glass of milk and a pair of shoes. Wow. And they found him in the invalid tent. They said, "What have you brought here?" He said, "Oh, this is my food and my shoes because I'm going to get healed tonight, and then I'll be able to eat." Go ahead and send him out. And that would help the meetings, you see. So they would perceive that somebody believed it strong enough. Not everybody got healed, but a lot did. Right. And they just found some technique. So Kenneth Hagin used to talk about the meetings back then. In the old day, you'd go into a town or to a church, and you would have meetings that lasted for a long time, a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever. But Brother Hagin would specifically require 3 weeks for him to be able to teach on faith. And he would teach these things to a crowd, to a church that was not familiar with this terminology, was not familiar with these scriptures, had never read it this way, didn't understand faith that way. So it was difficult, meaning took a little time. And so he would start teaching on faith, and he would say this, "I'm not praying for the sick until the end of the first week." Sometimes it was until the end of the 3 weeks. Until people had a chance to get some things sorted out in their soul about God healing them. Because back then it was always, "Well, we'll pray for you and we have no idea what God's will is going to be." And so everybody kind of felt that way. So these new truths of faith that have been there the whole time in the past 30 years or so have been really spread around. And so many Christians, so many denominations are now understanding God's will better. Understanding God's will is one way that faith comes. Without you being confident of God's will, you won't have faith. Everything will be dicey. Everything will be uncertain. All of your prayer will have a hint or a tone or a ring of doubt and uncertainty in it. And it will rob you of so many miracles, so many prayers getting answered. When I was in Harlem with Brother Shambach and Angelo Metropolis, we were doing a big tent crusade for 10 days. And we would, during the day, we would take teams, we would train them in the tents and take, you know, a team of, it could be 20 or 50 or maybe more. We would take them out into the ghetto, out into the neighborhoods, and we would talk to people about Jesus, hand out flyers, pray for the sick, lead people to Christ. And one time I was walking down the sidewalk of downtown Harlem, and I see a group of people at the corner. They're sitting on cars and kind of all around these, whatever cars were parked there. And there might have been 12 or 15 of them. And I walk up, and I can see they're drinking and doing stuff. But I walk up, I have these flyers in my hand, and I was trying to help them get to the big meeting that night. This was in the afternoon. The night meeting starts at 7, and I walk over to the group, and I can tell that, you know, they're partying. And so I knew I better not start talking yet, so I handed these things out as fast as I could before I started talking. And I said, "Hey, I'm trying to help people get saved by God." As soon as I mentioned something about Jesus or God, they started laughing and cussing and cutting up and, you know, just making fun. And I'm like, hey, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Hey, listen, I just want y'all to know that God loves everybody. And if you want any help, you come find me and I'll help you get healed by God. Or whatever I said, healed, delivered, set free. God will set you free. Come find me if you need me. And so I walked off. And as I'm walking off, I get about 50 feet from them and I hear somebody yelling behind me. One of the guys from the group had come running, left his group, come running. Hey, wait. And I turned around and he goes, I don't care about them. You help me. Help me. He said, he's 40 years old. He said, I'm a 40 years old. I'm a drug addict. I have a chronic back problem. I can't hardly move, can't hardly walk. I'm in pain all the time. I'm sweating all the time. And he said, help me. I commanded the devils off of him. I commanded healing to come. The power touched him. He gave his life to Jesus. He's standing there crying, jumping up and down with no pain. It was so fun. It was so exciting. And it happened because he came. I perceived, aha. In turning around, it's like, exactly what I was hoping would happen. See, that's how you can handle a crowd. Don't go into a crowd and start forcing stuff on them. Pull them out if you have to. I did hear that Brother Jim got another 32 people saved yesterday at the park. He just walks around the park during soccer time and talks to teams. He walks over to the coaches and says, hey, can I talk to your team about Jesus? So Jim has graduated from getting a person saved here and a person saved there. He's going after teams. Sounds quite intimidating, doesn't it? You ought to go with him once and see how easy it is. Praise the Lord. There's times when you won't be able to help. I remember in my first church where I was serving at, one of the members of the church found me and said, hey, I want you to go over to my husband at the mechanic shop and you tell him what he's doing wrong and you get him saved. I knew this was a disaster before I went. And I think I went, and I remember maybe leaving a note or word that if he wanted help to come find me, he never came and found me. You have to do that sometimes. You have to put word out, hey, if you want some help, call me. You hate to see people suffering, but you can't force them. And you got to be careful pushing too hard at the wrong time. It'll shove them further. So you throw bait. If you were to jump in the water chasing fish, you would scare them all away. You have to be wise as a Christian. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, smart like Jesus, knowing when to say and what to say. Not one bait catches every fish. Amen. Some of you, they use nets. Well, okay, netting is what Jim's been doing. Using the nets is what, you know, the evangelist does in the crusade field or whatever, the mission field or something like that. But you and I can all fish with a fishing pole, with a pole and rod and reel, you know. But it takes a little finesse. Good fishermen know that not every bait works the same. You got to know what pond you're in or what ocean you're in. You got to know what body of water. You got to know what the fish are like. So you and I have, there is some working with the Holy Spirit in this. Then there's the type of fish. Is it a sinner that needs to be healed? That can be easy. A backslider that needs to be healed? Sometimes easy. A new Christian? Many times pretty easy. Some old time Christian? Pretty hard. Some know it all Christian? Almost impossible. See, as you learn more about the Lord, you're more responsible, and you're dealing with more things. And so, if you're an old-time Christian, if you're a very well-learned, well-educated Christian, you have to allow yourself to come as a little child. You don't get to come with your pages and pages of study. I've already studied all this stuff about healing. Go ahead and pray for me. Anyway, we're not trying to stop, because I've been in so many meetings where people haven't heard this type of talk, and you can just get them healed left and right. Even if they've been stuck for years, even if they're... So we're gonna break the guidelines and break the rules. I want you to understand some things from God's standpoint, but at the same time, there are moments where the Holy Spirit will help you just break every rule. The Bible says, lay hands. I have laid feet and gotten many, many people healed. Really, it says lay hands on the sick. It never says lay feet, that feet would ever work. I've broken the rules under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and feet have gotten people healed. And I've found that my faith, I can release my faith pretty well from my foot. And I will step on people's feet and toes and stuff like that, and I've seen the power of God help people that way. One time I stuck my foot in a guy's belly. He had a back pain. And I was in a meeting, and I was walking around praying for the sick, and he was sitting there, and he said, I have a terrible back pain. I can't even get up. And I just had this flash in my heart, and I knew that I had to put my foot in that big, fat guy's belly. And I did. I went like this, and I just went, in Jesus' name, come out of him. And it shocked him. Probably knocked the breath out of him. I don't know. It wasn't quite that hard. But I was getting to his back through his stomach. And it worked. He started crying, not because of the kick. He started crying and shaking. And he got up and bent over and all that, and his back was totally well. The point is, you can break the rules sometimes. So we're not trying to create it something so big and tall that you can't touch, but you do need to understand some things. Oh, it's 8:30. Y'all listened fast or slow, I don't know. Okay, maybe we'll deal with this a little bit more next time, but there's this term in the Bible called live faith, right? Faith without works is dead. That's not works of trying to obey God in order to be righteous. That's not trying to obey in order to be blessed. Works for righteousness are not scriptural. You trying to do good in order to get healed is not scriptural. But faith with works, faith with action, faith with something visible, faith with a corresponding action, faith with a corresponding movement, faith with a visible belief is what works. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You can believe all day long, you can believe this truth all day long, but until you step out and tell somebody that God will heal them, nothing works. Until you step out and say, hey, I'm not just going to pray, God's going to heal you. Until you do that with full confidence, it's not living faith. It's just kind of a dormant faith. And that's what we're talking about here. In order for Jesus to say those sentences, in order for Peter and Paul to say those things and do those things, they had to have a living faith. Praise the Lord. We'll talk more about that later. We'll close the book for tonight. Praise the Lord. Is everybody happy? Yes. Glory to God. The goal is we want to have some results when we pray. We want to help more people. That's all there is. We just want to help more people. In the process, you'll get to see miracles. It'll be fun. Some will be instant. Some you won't know till the next day. But you'll have to attempt it. You'll have some people that don't get well, and you'll have to evaluate. Every moment's a learning tool for you. I remember the first pigeon-toed person I prayed for. We've actually got video footage of a girl who had pigeon toe, and my friend Angelo prayed for her. She ran around the church totally straight feet. I prayed for my first pigeon-toed person out in the apartment complexes. Young boy, maybe 5 or 6, 7, something like that. He had pigeon toe. And he came for prayer, and I commanded his feet to be straight. And I said, now walk. And I said, now go over there and come back. He's walking, and I'm thinking, whoa. I mean, it went perfect. I'm thinking, whoa. And he comes back, and I started watching him and watching him and watching him, thinking, is it really working? Is it really working? And it went back. And I thought, oh my gosh, I just lost my faith. I'm the reason that he just lost it. I said, do it again. I commanded it again. He was straight again all the way walking. And as he was coming back, his feet turned back in. And then I detected it was me. I was the problem. I was watching him thinking, oh man, I hope it works, hope it works, hope it works, hope it works. And after that second time, there was two or three people with me. I said, let's go home. Let's get out of here. And so we blessed the kid in some way and got out of there. And I'm driving off thinking, golly, I can't believe that it was my fault. I know it was my fault. And God said, that's right. Don't ever yank your faith out from under somebody. And that's what I was doing. I was doubting. I had done the thing. It was happening. But I was doubting. Well, I did finally get a pigeon-toed person healed. And it was at a Bible school. And I prayed for this little kid that the mama brought her. She was in the daycare. Mama brought her out. I prayed for the kid and got out of there without looking. I just commanded it to happen. I ain't looking. I know me. Really, you got to know yourself. You don't want to be looking at the thing to see if it happened. Amen. Sick people shouldn't be looking to see. Like if you get prayed for your hand, don't go. No, if you get prayed for your hand, you just run off praising God. Anyway, so I know me. But anyway, so I prayed for this little kid. I commanded those toes, those feet to be healed. And I left. That night, they were having church service. I get a phone call. In the office. I think I was at the office. I get a phone call, 7 o'clock, and they said, the church is going crazy. That little boy's feet have been turned straight in church. So it didn't happen immediately. It happened that night at church. And the whole church was just ecstatic. You got to work on yourself. Part of this is you got to work on yourself. You got to get over your doubts. You got to fight through them. You got to not be intimidated by the failures of the past. You got to go after it with all your heart. You got to be bold and confident right in the face of adversity. Don't ever let the devil laugh at you and get the last word. You just go after him again. You're going to have to deal with your own soul and your own consciousness. But man, I tell you what, the glory is worth it. The results are worth it. To see somebody light up for Jesus is worth it.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.